Amen means yes, 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 I agree, I agree, I agree. Amen. Do we say amen enough around here? No, we don't, do we? Amen is a great thing. It's not saying that you have to agree everything that this little Norwegian says, but the sense of when we hear truth, when we hear words that we sing that says this is who God is, this is what he's about, we say amen, right? We say amen. It's language of Canadians, I don't know if it's because we're really cold or there's too much smoke in the air. I don't know what it is, but amen doesn't always come easily for us. It's that expression of come on, let's go, amen, that I think we could use a good dose of. Because there's a lot of no's going on. There's a lot of I guess so's and perhaps. But, you know, the community of Christ, the community of believers is known for the yes. We say yes and amen. It's kickoff Sunday. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's where it falls in your Bible, right near the beginning, going to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. And we're just going to look at verse 12 today. Numbers 27, verse 12, maybe the verse following. We're going to talk about God's servant Moses. I want to tell you right off the bat, I'm not a big fan of country music. Seeing as there's lots of confessions going on today, I'm not a big fan of country music. Now, some of you are saying, well, you live in West Kelowna. You know, we have country music. This is what we do. We sing country songs, presumably, if you live in West Kelowna. I'm going, well, I'm not a big fan. But you know, growing up, there was this one band that we would listen to, this one song that they played over and over again, especially when we get into my brother-in-law's truck and we'd go 4x4ing out into the forest that surround Invermere and Radium Hot Springs, getting to know the wilderness there. We would play this song by a country band named Alabama. And Alabama had this song called Mountain Music. Play me some mountain music. Do you know this song? Oh, play me some mountain music like grandma and grandpa used to play. And I don't know what the rest of the words are, but we just sing with smiles on our face. Yeah, something like that. But we sing this song, we just, oh, play me some mountain music. And you got to have a little bit of twang as you sing it, because it's Alabama, and they're singing this good homegrown music, just like grandma and grandpa used to play. And that song is often in my head, and it doesn't help when one of my sons loves country music, and we get to play the country music station, and every once in a while you hear, oh, play me some mountain music. But that song has this interesting clip at the beginning, just a spoken word, if you will, before the song kicks in, the guitars kick in. It's the voice of an older gentleman. Sounds a bit like a grandpa. And you might remember what the words were, but let me tell them to you. The song starts off with this voice coming onto the track. It says, hey, you see that mountain over there? Yeah. Yeah, one day I'm going to climb that mountain. And then the song kicks in. Play me some mountain music. But I always thought about those words. What does that mean? You see that mountain over there? Yeah, one day I'm going to climb that mountain. And there's something about that phrase, something that I think about when I hear those words. You see that mountain over there? One day I'm going to climb that mountain. The first thing that comes to mind is this is a really old gentleman who's probably been dreaming an awful long time that he's going to climb that mountain. And my guess is he's getting to that stage that maybe other family members have gathered around. They're all getting ready to play a hoedown or play some music of some kind. And Grandpa points at the mountain and everybody's ready for the words to come out as he points to the mountain and they see the beautiful mountain that frames the countryside and the farmhouse. And there it is. And Grandpa points to the mountain and he says, yeah, one day I'm going to climb that mountain. And everybody gathered around, smile and nod at Grandpa, go, yeah, Grandpa, one day you will. One day you will. And they know the next time they gather, Grandpa's going to point to that mountain and say, one day I'm going to climb that mountain. And there's probably a bit of an acknowledgement amongst the family saying, you know what? It's not going to happen. He's too old to climb the mountain. He's saying it from the rocking chair. He's probably not going to make it. But even if his body has failed, the dream hasn't. He still dreams that one day he will climb that mountain. That mountain is worth climbing. That mountain is worth getting to the top to. That mountain is worth keeping the dream alive that maybe even if that old voice that we hear on that track doesn't make it to the top of that mountain, there are kids and grandkids and great-grandkids that has heard Grandpa say, climb that mountain. One day I will climb that mountain. And one day some future generation will climb the mountain. That's a lot out of an Alabama song, isn't it? Quite a lot out of there. Well, I want to talk today about us as a church, who we are, where we are, where we are going, and what is our hope. And I want to reflect on the life of Moses a little bit today, a little bit about mountains, a little bit about geography, where we find ourselves. And this passage from Numbers. You see that Moses himself has climbed up a mountain. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. And old Moses works his way up the mountain. He's been up many mountains before. Up a mountain to go meet God. Up a mountain because he's obeying the voice of God. He goes up this mountain to go and survey the promised land. But it's a bit of a bittersweet event that's going on because old Moses, well, he's been faithful throughout the years. And he's seen God be faithful to the people of God, his children, even though sometimes the people of God were a lot of complainers. Sometimes the people of God were not following the way that Yahweh would want them to follow. But Moses was faithful. He had just heard recently that some widows, some women who had lost their husbands because of some sin that had happened in the camp, had come forward to Moses and said, we're here right before the promised land, and it doesn't seem fair that our names have been written out of the inheritance just because of what our husbands have done. And so the leaders went before the Lord, and the Lord was gracious and compassionate and said, yes, these women should be able to have some inheritance too. And so it was a beautiful moment of women's rights taking place right here, right before Moses climbs up the mountain, but Moses climbed up the mountain, and his inheritance is up for grabs. You see, Moses did this mistake in his leadership sometime before this experience. He's climbing up the mountaintop to get to the top to survey the promised land, but he doesn't get to enter it. It was his whole journey to get to the promised land, and now all he gets to do is climb up the mountain, look at the promised land, and that's it. His big mistake happened a few years ago. The people of Israel were complaining. People of God were saying, why have you brought us out here? There's no water. We're thirsty. This is a horrible place. Moses is so fed up, goes before God and says, you got to blast them this time. Really work on them. Come on. And God says, you know what? Go out there, speak, and water will come out of the rock, and there'll be water for the people of God. And Moses did something, and it's hard for us to know exactly what the problem was. Commentators have all sorts of different debates and discussions, and I'm sure you've heard many stories of what happened here and what Moses may or may not have done right or wrong, but he went out there before the people of God. He called them a bunch of rebels. You bunch of rebels, here's your water. And he takes a stick and goes whack, whack, whack with his staff, and the water comes out. He goes, there. You satisfied? And God said, no. What are you doing? What are you doing, Moses? You're not, I didn't tell you that somehow you were the person that had all the power and authority to get the water out of the rock. And this is a Yahweh thing. This is a God thing. Maybe maybe God was responding to Moses, who maybe Moses was frustrated saying, you know, the people of God should be judged for this. And Yahweh, you're being kind. And now Moses is showing his frustration, not just to the people of Israel, but to God himself. Where Moses was struggling with humility, not happy with the way God was doing things. And Moses wasn't treating God as the holy God that he was. He was making it just this quick little pomp and circumstance thing, hit a rock with a staff, be done with it, get the water out. And God's saying, this is a holy moment. What are you doing? And so we have this mystery, this sadness of how God is merciful to these women widows who have now been given inheritance in the land, but leader, faithful Moses, now up on a mountain, the consequences, because of what he did, he is not able to see the promised land. And so he's up there looking at the promised land. It's bittersweet. At least God brought him up the mountain. At least he's up there. At least he gets to see what God has in store. And I think this image of Moses being up on a mountain, Moses that's still stuck in what the 40 years of wandering of the people of Israel has been, and yet also seeing the promise that lies ahead, he represents to us two different geographies of where the people of God land. Two different geographies that really define a lot of the story of the patriarchs and the story of Moses and the people wandering throughout the wilderness to the promised land. And here are the two geographies. One is wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and one is promised land, looking to the land of promise. And I want to reflect on those two geographies. Wilderness and promise. Let's start with wilderness. The people of Israel had been rescued. They were down in Egypt for many years because of famine. They'd gone down to Egypt to find food, and then they stuck around, and soon the descendants started kids started to have kids, and soon you had quite a large population. The Egyptians were getting a little bit nervous, and they thought, we better control this population. So they started to enslave them. They started to make them work for them. So the Egyptians now had these people of God, these Israelites, as their slaves. And the people of God said, but you promised something to us. Rescue us from this slavery. And God allow this man, Moses, to rise up as their leader and to rescue them and pull them out of the land, pull them out of slavery into a place of freedom. And so the people were so excited seeing great acts of God. Our God is bigger than your God, as there was this big fight between Pharaoh, who saw him as the God of Egypt, and Yahweh, who was the God of the people of Israel. And there was all these fights with when it came to plagues and magic tricks and so on. And at the end of the day, Yahweh persevered. He was the stronger God. He was the better God. And so Pharaoh released the people of Israel, and they raced out, and they went through the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness, and they went, hallelujah, God is good for a little bit. Because once they got out into the wilderness, they realized that this isn't quite a bed of roses. You're running out of one of the most flourishing valleys in the known world, and you're running out to a bunch of rocks in a desert. You can imagine the people of Israel, yes, we're free. We're free. Oh, this is a really ugly place. This is a really dry place. This is what we imagined. This is what we were hoping for. This is release from slavery. And you can see this sense of blah when it came to wilderness and the presence. This is it? This is what we were saved for? And they started dreaming about the past. You know, when you're in wilderness, sometimes the temptation is to say, we're going to live in a wilderness of unmet dreams, of broken dreams. And sometimes when you're in that wilderness, you start feeling bad for yourself and you start to reflect on the past, and that's what the people of Israel did. You'll see this verse in Numbers. Numbers 20, verse 4 to 5, it says, why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness? This was a people of God talking to Moses, that we and our livestock should die here. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grains. It has no figs. It has no grapevines or pomegranates. How could we be out in the wilderness without pomegranates? And there is no water to drink. We've all been in wilderness. In fact, I would suggest that we're all in a sort of wilderness right now. One of our primary concerns at Emmanuel Church, we've been chatting with leaders throughout the church and with our board and with our staff, is our grave concern, our deep concern, is that we are not living the life or experience a life that we were intended to live. There is a life that we've committed to. There is a salvation message that we've heard. We've read the words of Jesus that says, come to me and I will bring you life, life more abundantly. And we go, yes, Lord, yes and amen. And we come in to Christian community and we walk around and we look around and we go, wait a minute. This still feels like wilderness. Wait a minute. This still feels like I'm in a difficult spot. You know what? You just have to look around our world and realize that we're in a place, as a world, as a culture, a wilderness, a difficult place. We have broken relationships. We have confusing identities. We have lots of warmongering going on. We no longer know how to communicate with one another. We're discouraged, often disappointed. We see wilderness in the church. The church in North America has been in decline. It's plateaued in a lot of cases. We just got word in the PAUC. PAUC, the Pentecostal Assemblies in the 1970s were growing by multiple hundreds of percentages. Churches planted everywhere, growing like weeds. And we've heard that in BC alone, 80% of our churches are plateaued or declining. That's a bit of a wilderness experience. People have been struggling with the faith. Struggling in wilderness and not sure what to do about it. Struggling with perhaps broken dreams. This isn't how I thought it would be. I thought if I came into Christian community, I would have life and I'd have joy and I've had connection. I thought things would go well. I thought I'd be healthy. I thought I'd keep a job. I thought maybe my family would stick together. I thought it would be so much better. What's going on? I thought God gave life. And we say, you know what? Things are not as they should be. This is not what God intended. He intended a community of life. And sometimes we look back and go, well, maybe there's something different we should do. And we start looking in the past. Well, I remember back when the church was completely full. And I remember back when just people would show up at prayer meetings every single night. And I remember, and I agree, those were great moments and great experiences. I remember back in the past of amazing moments of God. And we do pray, oh God, that those amazing moments would happen again. But we're not in the past. We're in a present reality, and the world's a very different world. And I've read a great quote that is in my office and I reflect on often. It's this idea of when we do, one of the great dangers of leadership is we stop doing ministry out of imagination and we start doing ministry out of memory. Because when you're in the wilderness, you have a choice. If you have a choice to just stay in broken dreams and just pine for the past, you're going to be stuck in wilderness. But if you look like you're in the wilderness saying, hey, there's a reason, there's a purpose, and this isn't that bad of a place to be because, well, maybe God can meet us here. Now you're doing ministry out of imagination. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was also in wildernesses. Jesus also experienced being out in the midst of a desert and a dry land. And did ministry out of imagination. In Luke chapter 4, 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Do you know what he was being led to? He was being led to his temptations. That's right. The Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, here is Jesus walking into the wilderness. Full of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit towards his temptations, towards a dark place. And Jesus was following the Spirit, going into the wilderness. It's okay to be in the wilderness. The wilderness is where God can meet us. The Spirit of God meets us in the wilderness. It's where he finds us if we are looking. We're all in the wilderness. But is our posture, our outlook, one of broken dreams and disappointments? Dreaming about the past. Or one of declaring that the Spirit is with us as we anticipate the future? I believe we can be in the wilderness right where we find ourselves, but full of the Spirit, ready to say, okay, God, let's go. That's why our mission statement at Emmanuel Church says this: we exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ at all stages of life. Wherever we find people, whatever their circumstance, whatever their difficulty, whatever their hopes and dreams are, whatever their age category is, wherever they're at in their socioeconomic order, we will make disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. When the Spirit of God goes with you in the wilderness, you can tackle the wilderness. And God can meet us there. The first geography that Moses represents to us is wilderness. The second geography is this idea of the land of promise. Living faithfully as the people of promise. Land is one of the great themes of the Old Testament. It's really difficult to understand the Old Testament if you do not understand the importance of land, if you don't understand the importance of the word promise and the word covenant. This is the promise of God to his people. He will give them a land. We see this throughout all the promises of the patriarchs. In Genesis 28:15, it says, God says to his people, I am with you and watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. In Genesis 50, he says to his servant Joseph, Joseph says these words, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up to this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. You see, the goal of the journey of going through wilderness, of going into the wilderness with the power of the Holy Spirit, the goal is not to pine for the past. The goal is not to wallow in unbroken dreams. The goal of marching into the wilderness is to go off and see the promised land, to be a people that are living faithfully with the future hope that there is promise to be had, because God said he would fulfill his promises. So you walk in wilderness as people that are full of faith, marching forward saying, we have this hope. All the years of wandering in the wilderness required keeping the faith that God would do what he said he would do. There were all sorts of hiccups. There were all sorts of rabbit trails. There were all sorts of things that the people of God did. But Moses said, we need to be faithful. There is a land to be had. There is a promise to be given. The people of God, when they are at their best, know that there is more to wilderness than just camping. They're in the wilderness because they know there is something more, a land to be had, a shalom to be found. You see that mountain over there? One day we're going to climb that mountain. As the people of Israel skirted the land of promise for many years, 40 years, they skirted the land of promise. It was within seeing distance. It was within a throwing distance. You can imagine the old man in the midst saying to the young kids, say, you see that land over there. You see those mountains? Yet one day I'm going to climb that mountain. And the vision is still there in the midst of wilderness. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, that great statement of the people of faith and how we have this great cloud of witnesses. All these ancestors of the story of God have been a great encouragement for us to continue in the faith. In Hebrews 11, it mentions Moses as a faithful person of the promise. This is what it says, and it's a very interesting passage because it really blends an understanding of who Jesus is with the patriarchs in the past. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. It's an interesting phrase. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I'm not sure if Moses was out there thinking that, oh yes, this is for Jesus Christ, because this is many centuries before Jesus came on the scene. And so what is Hebrews talking about here? Well, the author of Hebrews is talking about all these heroes of faith. Heroes of faith that show the story of what Jesus is all about. In the same way our great hero Moses was willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of the promise. This is what Jesus did. He sacrificed everything for us, for salvation, for the good news, for the kingdom, for the reconciliation of mankind, for a new heaven, for a new earth. This is what Jesus did. And this is what we are to model. Moses is the example of living for the promise. And that's our conviction in Emmanuel. If we're concerned that people are not experiencing life the way that God intended them to experience life, our conviction in Emmanuel, you'll see it every morning on the screen. It's on our bulletin. We believe there is more to life. There is more than what we see. There is more than what we hear. There is more than what we taste. Jesus has something more for us in this world. Whether we are experiencing it or not, the promise says Jesus has something more for us. There is more to life. There's more to life than what we see in the wilderness. Jesus traveled about. He used different language. He says, come, follow me. Let me show you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Come, there is a kingdom to be a part of. It has these kind of realities. It has these kinds of characteristics. Come, be a part of the kingdom of God. And Paul also proclaimed the kingdom of God, it says in the scriptures, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He is pushing on. There is a prize to be had. There is a faithfulness for us to live by in order to receive the promises of the kingdom of heaven, God amongst us, reconciling himself to us. We don't just live in a wilderness. We live in a wilderness with an eye to our future hope. We are people of promise in the wilderness. And that's why I think in this day and age, when we go, oh, things are getting so bad. Things are getting worse. Oh my, it's so discouraging to live in this world. I think this is the best time ever to be the church of Jesus Christ. This is the best time ever for us to stand up and be counted and say, listen, world, there is more to life. There's a world, a population that's aching for some good news. And we get to be a part of that good news. We get to be people that are in the wilderness that said, oh, I'm sorry. We came into this wilderness full of the Spirit. We came into this wilderness knowing full well there's a promise to be had. And we will walk forward in confidence in this wilderness saying, Jesus is on the prowl. Jesus is moving. Jesus is alive in this world, and we are part of that adventure. Because the geography of the people of God is both wilderness and promise. But you can't stay in the wilderness with broken dreams. You stay in the wilderness with the Spirit of God empowering your life and with the hope, the blessed hope of the return of Jesus and establishing of his kingdom. So we end up back with Moses. Back with Moses on this mountain, 1 foot in the wilderness, 1 foot in the land of promise. And you can just imagine old Moses, 120 years old. Some would consider that a blessing. Others would say, ooh, not a sign of blessing. All his forefathers lived much older. But Moses is looking across the promised land. You could imagine, if you will, this isn't in the scriptures, but imagine as he's looking across. See? See that city over there? See that mountain range? See that sea over there? They're going to call that the Sea of Galilee one day. See, can you see the Mediterranean over there? There's Jericho. Over there, there's going to be a town that's going to be called Bethlehem one day. Here's the land of promise. Do you see that? See that land of promise? The dream's not going to die with you, Moses. It's not going to die with you. Moses asked a question of God when he's up on this mountain and he's surveying the landscape. Yeah. You see that promised land? One day we're going to be in that promised land. One day we're going to realize that. And he asked God for a leader, raise up another leader, and he raises up Joshua. And it says the words, when describing Joshua, it says, Joshua, full of the Spirit. Joshua, the next leader to bring the promised land, the people into the promised land, is full of the Spirit. He's walking out of the wilderness into the promised land, and the Spirit leads him. God does not forget his promises. We are people of the promise. We may be in wilderness, but we are called to live faithfully in light of the promise. We're called to pick up the mantle. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be involved. I ask you, Emmanuel, to ask yourself this question. What is the Spirit saying to me about my next step? What is the Spirit saying to me about what I need to be doing in the life that I find myself in here in West Kelowna, in the world in 2018? Holy Spirit, what do you want from me? How are you leading me? And if you've been discouraged in wilderness, I ask that you pray this. Holy Spirit, fill me again. Empower me. Lead me through this wilderness and let me be a person of the promise. And in this living faithfully, keep the promise at the forefront. Keep seeing the mountain that you will one day climb. This is our vision at Emmanuel Church. It says, we want to see a community with a vibrant faith that brings life to the world. That's the phrase. That's the mountain. You see that mountain over there? I want to climb that mountain. We want to see a community with a vibrant faith that brings life to the world. Life is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. We want to bring Jesus to the world, but we want to have a vibrant faith. In the midst of the wilderness, we have a vibrant faith because we know who holds our future. And one day we'll climb that mountain. We might not experience it today, but we are people of hope. I want to read to you, just in closing, my journal. I'm not going back to like when I was 14. That would be a more awkward journal. I was writing this idea of Emmanuel Church in 2020. That's not very far away. That's only a couple of years. But I was trying to see into the future. I see that mountain is the phrase I was thinking of. And I wrote down these words. Just dreams, really. Hopes. Hopes that I believe reflect the gospel and the kingdom that we're promised. I wrote in Emmanuel 2020, it's going to be a place where no one is left behind. Emmanuel will be a place that there is always room at the table. There's always a hunger and a thirst for the Spirit. There's always a place where people are continually called into a mission that is everywhere. Emmanuel will be a place where service is our first response in Christian community, where we find our identity first and foremost in Jesus Christ, where we have healthy and peacemaking relationships, where the whole village models the faith for our children, where we are enthusiastic about the wonderful and terrible and mysterious and life-giving Word of God. In 2020, I dream and I see at this mountain called Emmanuel Church, where justice flows for the poor, for the mentally ill, for the abused, for the bullied, for the broken, for the addicted, where we are co-laborers with God in His mission to our neighbors and our world. And our mission as cultivators and stewards of our talents, our resources, our land, our rivers, our world. I dream of Emmanuel being a place where we anticipate that one day we too will walk together with a redeemed humanity in the glorious city of God, tasting again of the tree of life and again and again and again, where we are marked constantly by a joy, by a joy, by a joy, by a love, by a love, by a love, and by a faith, a really big faith, because Emmanuel in 2020 serves a really, really big, big God. Where Emmanuel in 2020 doesn't need to worry about taking risks because we have a really big, big God. And we can dream and create and imagine a better world. A world that flashes evidence of the kingdom of God. Little tastes of the tree of life at every communion table. Every act of kindness bringing a Bible story to life. Every persistent victory of staying the course cheered on by a great cloud of witnesses. Our steps ordered by God, our journey a continuation of the story of salvation, reconciliation, and hope that began centuries ago when we heard through Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave. And that's the world that I want to see. And that's the vision and the mountain I want to climb. And I want to say to my children and my grandchildren, you see that mountain over there? There is hope at the end of this wilderness. There is promise. There is a land that God has said it is for us. There is a kingdom to be had, and we get glimpses of it, and we get to play a part of it, and we get to be in a role right now in wilderness. Emmanuel Church, dream the big dream. Shoot for the stars. The Holy Spirit is with us. We have all the strength we need. All we need to say in the midst of wilderness is, Spirit of God, you are with us. And I say yes and amen. And Jesus, that's what I'm going to say to you in 2018 and 2019. I say yes and amen. I say yes and amen. Oh God, be a yes and amen for us. Let's stand. Let's sing this song.